Good morning, First Alliance Church. It's good to be here. My name is Jason Horton, and I am your facilities director here at First Alliance Church. And one of the coolest parts of that gig is that from time to time, I have the opportunity to present the Word of God to the people of God, which seems to be part of maybe a bigger calling that God has on my life. And I'd like to kind of peel back the curtain or break the fourth wall, so to speak, on the challenge of writing a message like this, because there's a lot of you in here, and there's even more that are kind of peering in from our online streams, and there's just one of me. So my task is conveying to you a message that, from your very diverse educational backgrounds and ethnicities and cultural backgrounds, and the varying seasons of life that each one of us is in, you will somehow be able to interpret that, digest it, and then practice it. And there's so many different learning styles. Some of you are excellent auditory listeners and learners, and others of you are on your phone right now trying to solve today's Wordle and wondering when you can go for lunch. The word is Pentecost, by the way. It's free. So wherever you are today, I hope that what I have to offer is simultaneously challenging, but that you don't become discouraged. The life that's lived in Christ is one that grows day by day by grace. We're not meant to arrive all at once at some place. We're meant to be journeying in the right direction. And so if it feels unattainable, recognize that what we're looking for is just the next step towards obedience. In fact, some of the things that I'm going to share today I know are true because God has called me to them, and I haven't attained them yet. I'm still journeying in that direction. And beyond that, I would submit that without the Spirit of God communicating it to your heart, anything you hear me say will be meaningless and have no value to you. My aim isn't to convince you this morning that what I'm saying is true, but to point you to the man Jesus Christ, who is the truth, so that you can continue on that journey with him. So we're going to pray just one more time before we get started. Father, thank you for sending your Son. God, thank you for calling the people of God, your church, as the bride to be united with you forever. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of what we will receive. Help us to walk in that, God, that we might be built up together to the praise and the glory of your name. Amen. Well, we're going to move through two ideas today, and the first of which is our Christian Missionary Alliance core value. Without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can accomplish nothing. I brought a gas can for that one. And the second thing that we're going to come to is our application point. It will be too late to get what you need on the day that it's required of you. And my other stage prop here is my, I call this my worst day of your life bag, okay? This is the bag that I'd like to have on the worst day of my life, and we'll talk more about that. But let's read that passage from Galatians once again. I'm reading from the ESV. You can follow along in whatever version you prefer. It says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Friends, our church organization has a rich history. It dates all the way back to 1887, and believe me, we began in the Spirit. I dug through the historical archives and found a couple different typewritten accounts of how the Christian Missionary Alliance took root in the city of Toledo, which is why we're First Alliance. We were the first Christian Missionary Alliance church plant here. Here's an excerpt from one account. It didn't have the name of the author listed on it, but it says, "The beginning of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Toledo cannot be determined with certainty, But as early as 1887, a convert, Mrs. George C. Stahl, who had been healed in a New York convention of a disease longstanding, was giving her testimony publicly in Mechanics Hall and in the Congregational Church. In the later meeting, a Mr. Andrews also spoke, and he may have been with a group of people from Oberlin who helped to unite the faith mission there with the Evangelical Missionary Alliance. This was the period when local meetings of Christian Missionary Alliance people were called branches. The annual report of 1901 records that refreshing and revival visited Toledo. With the arrival of Reverend Isaac Hall Patterson in 1905, the way was prepared for the formation of the Toledo Gospel Tabernacle. Now, another excerpt from our church history I uncover was written by Nancy L. Stewart in March of 1961. The title is My Home Church and Its Distinctive Beliefs. There's the cover page there. And in it, she writes this: to give a little bit of background before going into the history of the beginnings of this church, I might say that the Christian and Missionary Alliance was first envisioned by its founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson. She quotes the Gospel Tabernacle Tidings from September 1934, saying, "His heart throbbed and pulsated with the thought of the vision of God for the evangelization of the world and the possibility of evangelistic centers throughout the United States and Canada, where Christians of every denomination could gather not upon the basis of church memberships, but upon the eternal rock of ages." She goes on to describe the various storefronts, theaters, event halls, and even tents that First Alliance used in the early days. They were then called the Toledo Gospel Tabernacle. And describing the purchase of our property here at Monroe and 22nd Street, she says, "Under the direction and leadership of a new pastor, Reverend D.J. Davies, they stepped out in faith to build the first property on which now the existing church is located. The records have this transaction recorded in this way," she says. "It was a daring undertaking, demanding almost reckless faith. Many laughed with derision and said it would all end in failure and disgrace. But," she continues, "faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, 'It shall be done.'" During this period, there were many special services held, but possibly the most outstanding were those held by the Bosworth brothers. She writes, "It was told to me by some very old members of the church that their simple messages of the plan of salvation and the great evidence of divine healing awakened the minds and hearts of many, and membership steadily grew. In 1925, Reverend L.H. Ziemer, a born-again Lutheran minister, came to fill the pulpit, and his well-educated yet humble delivery of the Word of God attracted great numbers of people, and the Spirit of God was evidenced in great power." The way that God was moving in our early days was so conspicuous, in fact, that there was a newspaper article written about the Toledo Gospel Tabernacle while they were still meeting in a storefront at 1116 Adams Street. The headline reads, "Supernatural healings, casting out demons, unusual religious services, public and parlor meetings, former Toledo postmaster is one of the cult." How would you like that kind of press? The article's headline is focused around the venerable Charles H. Eddy, who was the treasurer of the M.I. Wilcox Company, once the postmaster of Toledo, and an interested member of the Toledo Yacht Club. The article states that Mr. Eddy, having been healed of his affliction, has dispensed with the services of his physician, and his health is improving. The reporter asserts that at last Sunday's service, Mr. Eddy took prominent part, receiving the offering, passing the emblematic bread, and offering prayer. Now, the whole article is really, it's a slam on Christians. It's poking fun, and it's calling them cult members. And they even took the time to note that some summer meetings will be held in the open air, but last Sunday afternoon service was held in the communion hall, and it continued for 3 hours. We're only going to go for 2 hours today. Mothers had brought children and nursing bottles, and the little ones, hot, innocent, and tired, slept the hours away on the uncovered chairs. And despite there being many remarkable mentions of healings and testimonies, the people whose names and addresses were listed in the paper, the author seems cynical and unimpressed. While both the reporter and Mr. Eddy were at the meeting, which one of them benefited from it? You can be a cynic, you can be a servant, But without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. So we come from a rich history, and there's so much more. I wish we had time to share. But the accomplishments of yesterday will not get us to the next place where God is taking us. And I'm intentionally mentioning miraculous healing and the casting out of demons so that we don't, in some way, dissociate them from the other miracles of our faith, like the doctrines and tenets of the church, the Holy Scriptures, or even our expectation of Jesus' return. All of these things we have by the Holy Spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, we cannot accept them. The preacher who's mentioned in the paper, Reverend Charles Young, he was performing these miracles by the Holy Spirit. He answered almost every question of the reporter with a verse of Scripture. And one response that he had I thought was interesting regarding the taking of medicines. You know, right? If you guys are Christians and God's healing you, then, you know, you must hate medicine. And he replies, "But we have nothing to say against doctors and their remedies. To the unbeliever, they are undoubtedly of some assistance. But the supernatural cure is better." And many of you know about my mom's long fight with cancer and some of the difficulties we've had along the way. And some of you probably know the remarkable miracles that we've seen along the way, tumors disappearing and her eyes at one time being healed. But if there's anybody that should know that the prayers that we offer aren't always answered in the way and time that we expect, I think it should be me, as we've prayed for my mom for over 10 years now. But just because it's not answered in the way that we expect does not mean that we ought to set our sights lower than heaven. And for whatever reason we do this, we guard ourselves from the possibility of God performing a miracle among us. This journey of understanding why and how and when God heals is a part of our walk with the Spirit. And it is hard, but that does not mean that we get to skip it. Jesus, according to the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I would say also according to the Scriptures, is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. We cannot pick and choose the attributes of our King. We take Him entirely at His word. I love the way that Oswald Chambers describes this kind of tension in his devotion, "My Utmost for His Highest." He says, "Jesus' parable of the talents, recorded in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, was a warning that it is possible for us to misjudge our capacities. This parable has nothing to do with natural gifts and abilities, but relates to the gift of the Holy Spirit as He was first given at Pentecost. We must never measure our spiritual capacity on the basis of our education or intellect. Our capacity in spiritual things is measured on the basis of the promises of God. If we get less than God wants us to have, we will falsely accuse Him, as the servant falsely accused his master when he said, 'You expect more of me than you gave me power to do. You demand too much of me, and I cannot stand true to you here where you've placed me.' When it is a question of God's Almighty Spirit, never say, 'I can't.' Never allow the limitation of your own natural ability to enter the matter. If we have received the Holy Spirit, God expects the work of the Holy Spirit to be exhibited in us." I'll say that again. If we have received the Holy Spirit, God expects the work of the Holy Spirit to be exhibited in us. Now, sometimes I would like to rename his devotional from "My Utmost for His Highest" to "The Daily Spanking." He does not pull any punches, okay? I was introduced to "My Utmost for His Highest" by Ryan Brinkman as a teenager, and I would recommend that to anyone. If you'd like to reference that particular devotional, that's obviously not the whole devotion, you can find online at utmost.org or in the devotional book, "My Utmost for His Highest," under the March 20th date. So changing gears from our church's history just a little bit, I've been going through the creation story in the Christian and Missionary Alliance School of Ministry. And it recently occurred to me, as we're going through the creation account in Genesis, that every living thing that God placed on earth was designed so that it would replicate itself, and God called it good. So God creates a completely good design that by design is always multiplying so that God's goodness and glory would be ever increasing on the earth. And that idea can be used as an image of how walking with the Spirit looks for the believer. See, the Holy Spirit is always communicating to us the mind of Christ so that our lives can represent and multiply His goodness on the earth. As the scripture says in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And how that actually looks in our life is exhibited in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go verses 16 through 26. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." You get the picture, right? "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So this passage demonstrates both the positive and the negative commands of the Spirit. The positive commands are the things God is telling you to do. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. While the negative commands are telling us what not to do. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. I came up with what is perhaps a silly way to illustrate this, and I'd like to invite Pastor Kirk to come up and help me. Kirk is someone that I trust very much. I consider him a friend, and I sense that the feeling is mutual. Let's see if we can change that a little bit, right? So I have a blindfold for you, Kirk, and if you come to the far side of the rug over there, I'll have you put that on. And since we're going to be going through an obstacle course of Legos, go ahead and kick your shoes off for me. All right. Let's see. I'm going to flip this out of the way. Yeah, here we go. Ooh. Making a mess. So this is going to be both, I'm going to attempt to do both positive and negative commands here. Kirk, why don't you step forward for me? I think I have enough space for his feet there. Let's see if his, it's working. Okay. All right. Kirk, take a small step forward for me, please. Okay, I'm going to have you take your right foot, extend it, there you go, and go a little bit left and a little bit out. Sorry, a little bit right and a little bit out. Thank you. You get a little bit further and you can set it down. There you go. Okay. So why don't you scoot that right foot more to the right?
Is this Twister?
No. You're doing great, by the way. This looks great. So for your left foot, you're going to put it almost directly in front of your right foot like you're doing heels to toe, but a little bit further, okay? It's going to involve a little, there's a little bit of balance. There you go. Nope, further forward. Not like that. There you go. Excellent. Okay, so that right foot is going to step outright a little bit further past your shoulders. I don't want you to keep it shoulder length. I want you to extend your right foot ahead of you and to the right. More right. There you go. Excellent. Good listening. Okay. Last step I'm going to have you take. We're going to clear the whole last obstacle. We're going to have you take that left foot, swing it back, and then you're going to give a nice jump as far forward as you can go. Without falling, I think you can clear it. I'm pretty sure you can do it. Just a little hop, okay? So, left foot swings back, and then throw it forward to hop. And then jump. I was expecting more gusto. That's great. Thank you, Kirk. You can take off the... My son's not old enough to have Legos yet, so I just wanted to see what the look of pain was like.
It hurt.
Yeah. Kirk, you did great. Thank you. So, what can we learn from this illustration? Now, the first point that I want to make is that God doesn't want your efficiency. He wants a relationship with you. He is a father to you, not an employer. Now, obviously, it would be easier for us if God told us all the steps that were ahead of us, took off the blindfold, and sent us on our way through the path of life. But the following and walking after the Spirit is not our means by which we live a happy or successful life and arrive safely at the end of the path. Knowing God and being known by Him is the ultimate goal of our lives, and walking the path with Him is how we achieve that goal. Now, the journey ends in a day when we will never be apart from Him again. And so our work in this lifetime is to begin living like citizens of heaven now. We do not walk separate from the Spirit, so that it will not be strange on that day when we are never apart again. Secondly, even blindfolded, Kirk could have thought of clever ways to do this without me. Over time, he can develop tactics and strategy and muscle memory. He could have consulted other blindfolded people who have done it before to lead him along, and he probably could have got through quite successfully. This is his first time. And I'd like to ask the challenging question, whether you're in ministry or not, is there any way that you are following God, you're being obedient to the call in your life that excludes Him from the process? Is there any way that you are following God in your life that excludes Him from the process? This is the type of activity that worships the walk along the path instead of the one that we were meant to walk with. And this always ends in frustration. Getting through the course is not the goal. Knowing God and being known by Him is the ultimate goal of our lives. The Christian walk is also so much more meaningful than this kind of silly game that I've illustrated here. The consequences of living the life without the Spirit are so much more severe. And you can read about this, Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. The crushing end of that story is those virgins who had no oil in their lamp, which is a biblical allusion or allegory to being without the Holy Spirit, were told by the bridegroom, "Truly I tell you, I never knew you." They couldn't get what they needed in the time that they needed it. They didn't get to journey with the bridegroom to the party, and when they finally arrived at the party, they didn't get to enter. The stakes for walking the Christ life are high. And lastly, there's a sense in which every day the people around us who do not have the Spirit of God in their lives are walking in darkness through a field of things much more dangerous than Legos, much worse. In 1 John 2:9 through 11, it says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Psalm 82:5 says, "They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." Is it any wonder to you that people in our world are hurting? No wonder people mistreat you in traffic. No wonder people commit acts of violence. I know Donald went over this core value a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. As Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In 1525, the great reformer Martin Luther described this concept in his book, Bondage of the Will. And we made it into a book, but it was a rebuttal letter against another theologian of the time. He says, "The truth is that nobody who has not the Spirit of God sees a jot of what is in the Scriptures. All men have their hearts darkened so that even when they can discuss and quote all that is in Scripture, they do not understand or really know any of it. The Spirit is needed for understanding of all Scripture and every part of Scripture." I want to say again that we cannot separate out the miracles that we like from the miracles that are beyond our comfort zone. We cannot be thankful to God for His Word and the way that He illuminates it to our heart, and then be too ashamed of Christ to pray for miracles or healings or dreams or prophetic words. I wanted to read, because this was kind of tradition in the early church, all of 1 Corinthians, but we're not going to do that. We're going to read parts of chapter 12, and starting in verses 4 through 11. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to yet another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He will." In verses 27 through 30, at the close of the chapter, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" What I believe Paul is getting at here is that we don't all do the same thing, but nobody does nothing. God gifts individually so that we grow together corporately. And isn't this the refreshing and the revival that we read about from our church's history? I've only been attending First Alliance for a little over a decade here, and in that time, at some times, I have had the impression that we reserve those like special gifts for our foreign workers in countries where they need it. Have you seen the news recently? Guys, we need a move of God. We need a move of God. And God uses His people. He uses you. We might tolerate the testimony of a healing or somebody speaking in a tongue for the purpose of leading someone to Christ, but a test that I had to check with myself on. If someone spoke in a tongue in this room today, whether it was a heavenly tongue or an earthly language, would I take offense because they had not organized the interpreter? Or would I pray for the interpretation so that we could all be built up together? If someone else's gifting makes you uncomfortable, can you love them enough to accept them and hope that others will accept you for the way that God has gifted you? And don't you recognize that God has set it up so that at some point, that person who makes you uncomfortable will probably need you? Offense will separate and divide us. It has to be done in a fitting and orderly fashion. And I know for a fact that it is the desire of the elders, and it is the desire of Pastor Kirk to see all of the gifts exercised for all of our congregations so that we can be built up together. Just as it was A.B. Simpson's vision to see all of Jesus go to all of the world. It probably feels like at this point, kind of being pejorative or dismissive of the good things that God is doing in our church right now. I do see the Spirit at work here, and I don't think I should be the final judge of whether or not we're meeting whatever standards. I don't want to stop. Now is not the time for us to let up. There is a day that is coming when judgment will begin with the household of God. And I know I can prophesy that because that's what the Word of God says. He will shake everything until all that is left is that's unshakable within us. And with that day of testing coming, and I don't know if this is something that will be for our congregation, for the congregations throughout our country, it will be too late to get what you need on the day that it's required of you. There are two paths that are divergent from walking with the Spirit. And I am not saying that either of these categorically describe us. I'm saying that if you lose the distinctive marks of the Holy Spirit on the church, these are typically the outcome. The path of the Galatians was to go back under the law. And this is a strict conformity to rule and regulation and human tradition, and it is a forceful work of self-will, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. When this becomes the trend, there's no room for the Spirit, and the church becomes a country club for the gatekeeping, pious, religious elite. The second path is that we just lower the bar of holiness altogether so that we don't need Jesus to convict us of sin, and we can have a happy life or at least numb our sense of guilt. This was the path of the Corinthians when Paul wrote his first letter to them. We become so seeker-sensitive that all seekers find is an excuse to remain in sin and then feel good about it. This is the trap that we fall into when it's all about keeping Sunday service going at the expense of following the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, I came across an opinion article by Ross Douthat, French name. It was published in the New York Times, and I don't know where Ross is on his faith journey, but I was reading about him, and it says that he was a Pentecostal who converted to Catholicism. So it must be an interesting story. But at any rate, his title column is listed, The Return of Paganism. Subtitled, Maybe There Actually Is a Genuinely Post-Christian Future for America. And in it, he writes this. So perhaps instead of secularization, it makes sense to talk about the fragmentation and personalization of Christianity, to describe America as a nation of Christian heretics, if you will, in which traditional churches have been supplanted by self-help gurus and spiritual political entrepreneurs. These figures cobble together pieces of the old orthodoxies, take out the inconvenient bits, and pitch them to mass audiences that want part of the old-time religion, but nothing too unsettling or challenging or ascetic. The result is a nation where Protestant awakenings have given way to post-Protestant wokeness, where Reinhold Niebuhr and Fulton Sheen have ceded pulpits to Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey, where the prosperity gospel and Christian nationalism rule the right, and a social gospel denuded of theological content rules the left. There has to come a point at which a heresy becomes simply post-Christian, a context where new spiritualities add up to a new religion. And I think there are plenty of things that you can take from that article, and it's much longer than what I just cited here. But I hope you see that if we go out of our way to remove the hard realities of the gospel, the whole dying to self and submission to God, the parts about restraining our sexual desires and conforming them to God's desires for husbands and wives, the issue of the cross, that Jesus needed to come and pay our debt at all, we will inevitably wander our way out of the miraculous and into lifestyles that only have a desire for God that appeals to our flesh. And whether that lifestyle is religious or irreligious, it will be without the Spirit of God. If Christ is not an experiential reality for you in your life, this might be a good time to wonder whether you've wandered off into right belief without right behavior. In that place, you run the risk of being deceived, that the good feeling of safety you have for attending church or doing other religious things at the expense of obeying Christ is actually God's approval, when it is in fact the enemy's sedation to keep you unaware for the day of judgment. It will be too late to get what you need on the day that it's required of you. So what's our next step? I want to offer an opportunity for people who may tend towards either category or neither category. Religiousness and licentiousness are categories that I pendulate somewhere between in my walk with Christ as I'm striving to stay the course. And I think that these challenges could be a good step forward towards just the next baby step of obedience to God. The first challenge I would issue to you is this: get training and be present. We have enough keyboard warriors and Monday morning quarterbacks. In North Toledo, I go to a lot of community meetings. I go to as many community meetings as I possibly can, and I call these meetings unlocking the torch and pitchfork closet, because the easiest way to incite an angry mob is to get them all together in a community center and ask them how they feel about the problems in their community, okay? And at one of these meetings, someone was very passionately describing their neighbor who had, it could have been anything, I don't remember, was it bad kids or trash in their yard or broke down cars or drugs and crime always happening. And when they finished and the time for community input came, I asked them, "What's your neighbor's name?" They didn't know. They had never cared to find out even just the name of the person that bothered them so bad. And I felt compassion for them, because when it was up to them to make a difference, they had no tools in their toolbox. They had torches and pitchforks. They were depending on the city or the police or their city council person to fix their problem. And I think they found out that night that perhaps what they had known all along: nobody's coming to help. Nobody's coming for you. But church, God left you here on the earth to make a difference in the earth, to multiply his goodness. You didn't arrive by chance. You didn't evolve from monkeys. You were made in his image. You're his bride. Let's go show them what we're made of, right? We have a responsibility not to hide, but to engage the problems of our day. And so I want to put some tools in your mental toolbox so you can make it personal. This is stuff I think that will be great for just use in our church. When the Holy Spirit calls you to action, it will be something for you to do. Saturday, June 18th, at the youth building in the assembly hall, we're having a training day. We're hosting the Mental Health and Recovery Services Board of Lucas County for a mental health first aid training. These are the same folks that partner with the Toledo Police for crisis intervention training. And then following lunch, which is going to be provided that day, we're going to have a Stop the Bleed training with Sheldon Glover from Mercy St. Vincent's Hospital. This is totally free, okay, but you have to register. So please get your RSVP over to the office via email, via your connection card. These two training sessions will give you tools to respond to people going through mental health crisis, as well as to stop traumatic bleeding, which is why I brought my super cool trauma bleeding bag up on the stage with me. And now, if you can only attend one of those sessions, do that. That's fine. You don't have to do the whole day. But these are important life skills. You get to learn them for free. Nobody wants to be in a situation where you have to use those skills. But the day that that situation is upon you, it will be too late to start thinking about training then. I've only been in one incident where I've had to use some of this training. But because of that, I was able to meet with that family and pray for them and minister to them in ways that if I had just kept on going, I would never have been able to show them what it looks like when the church steps up. The second challenge for some of you today is going to be to just remain the graceful and winsome person you are in your proclamation of the gospel. Without being water, you're impotent, okay? We aren't salesmen who are peddling church membership. We are ambassadors for a kingdom. And if you're like me, sometimes you see people in sin and it's just uncomfortable. You don't know how to confront them, and so you just don't. I want to remind you, lost people matter to God. He wants them found. That you were far off one time, and someone was that extension of God's hand towards you. Lost people are like a treasure hidden in a field, and Jesus gave up everything to go and buy back that field for himself. Let's not make Christ of no value to people by giving them less than the whole gospel. The gospel is preached, is confirmed by miraculous signs. One of the ways that we've done this in North Toledo is by asking God to give us a word of knowledge or an image of a person that he wants us to demonstrate love to. And sometimes it might be a phrase that comes to mind, or sometimes it's a description of what a person looks like or is wearing or a location. We write these things down and just trust that we have access, like the scripture promises us, we have access to the mind of Christ. And then we go on a treasure hunt. And we just go and find those people that God loves. I've never done this where it was fruitless. So today, 3 p.m., we're going to meet to pray for North Toledo. It's something that happens every Sunday at 3 p.m. at True North Ministries. But following that, we're going to be praying for who God would reveal to us to invite to dinner church. We've got a stack of dinner church invitations, and we're going to pray over those. The goal is not to get as many dinner church invitations into mailboxes as possible, but for God to highlight people and say, hey, God sees you, he knows you. Come and join us at dinner church, which is going to be next week. So give them enough time to think about it. If you think that somehow you're in neither category, then by all means, just accept both invitations and show us how it's done. These are just baby steps of obedience that any of us can take. And I also want to offer for anyone who needs healing in their body, anyone who's troubled, every Sunday the elders are up here, and I didn't know if you know this, but every Sunday the elders are up here to pray for you, whether it's a physical ailment or something you're going through. My wife and I have received prayer from the elders. It's made a huge difference in our lives because it's what the Word of God says, right? We have the scripture to go by. I want to encourage you, whatever you do, don't do nothing. God is calling you to action today. This is the time to get engaged before the time of crisis is upon you. So while you're praying about that, let's worship together with this closing song.